Yeah, okay, yeah, okay, good. You get excited, yeah. I was just looking and enjoying. I just like to look at you guys. We can be quiet for a minute and look, right? That awkward silence. So, I know I say this a few times a year, but, you know, Thursday nights always blow me away because I can remember when, it has been almost 20 years ago now, coming to Calvary Chapel, and our Thursday nights were like four people. So how cool is this as I look around and see the difference? So I still pretend there's only four and I don't get nervous. So, all right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Lord, we thank you for the work that you do, God, and especially now as we kind of move into a season, Lord, where people are excited, Lord, and a lot of people are excited about, quote, Christmas, but Lord, we know what Christmas is about, and we just thank you that as we move towards that season, we're more able to share, people are more open, and Lord, we can exalt you, and God, I just thank you tonight, even as we look at your word, and Lord, how incredible this portion of Exodus is as we look at the relationship between you and Israel, and you and Moses and you, and Lord, how it can really impact our lives and challenge us and draw us into that relationship with you that we know you desire. So, Lord, I do pray that we would glean from Moses, we would hear this portion, and Lord, most of all, that God, it would draw our hearts close to your heart. And Lord, that we would look at this and here's what we would understand. That's intimacy with God. So, God, give us ears to hear and hearts that are pliable. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to stop a little bit tonight before we jump into this. I want us to think a little bit about this guy, Moses, and his relationship with the Lord. Because I find he's an incredible study just to think about him and think about how he values, quote, face time with God. If we remember, Moses was that guy when he was born, his mom stuck him in the little ark, the little box, and put him in the river, and the Egyptians saved him, and he's raised by the Egyptians. Knowing that somehow he found out he was supposed to save Israel, he kind of overstepped his bounds and got in trouble and ended up having to go in the desert. So that's real quick, but the miraculous saving of him and then raised by the Egyptians, and he ends up in the desert, and then that's where I think it gets incredible. As he's in the desert, he has an encounter with God. And we read about it. He has that encounter with God and that encounter at the burning bush. Now, I would venture to say most of us, if we're really honest, if we could have that encounter, we would be satisfied, wouldn't we? We would go, yes, I had it. But Moses wasn't. Here's what's incredible as we watch him, and I think it should teach us about worship. Moses never gets satisfied. And I don't think we should ever be satisfied with our relationship with the Lord. I think we should always hunger. He has that incredible encounter, and then God uses him. I mean, can you imagine if you had a stick and you pointed it out, and, you know, it turned into a snake, and you picked it up, and it turned back into a snake, and then it brought dust, and then it brought frogs, and then it brought plagues, and then you took it, and you held it out, and the ocean split in half? I mean, when you just look at all that, wouldn't that be enough? I think for most of us, we'd go, that's enough, man, I know God exists now, right? If he used your stick. And it just goes and goes and goes. And then Moses talks with God, gets the commandments from God, has 40 days kind of unlimited, uninterrupted face time with God as he gets the Ten Commandments. And he comes down and the people are blowing it. Goes through that ordeal with the people, then prays for the people, loves the people. And then at the end of that, here's what he says to God. He goes, God, I just want to see you. I'm thinking, duh. Do you know what I mean? He's seen God, hasn't he? But he's not satisfied. He goes, I got to see you. I want to see you. And that we looked at that last week, and yet I don't think last week happened yet, if you know what I mean. He said, Lord, I want to see you. And the Lord says, you can't see me and live. No one can see me and live. So here's what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to stuff you in a rock. I'm going to go by. I'm going to hide your face. And then after I get by, you can see the afterglow. You can see the, you know, the what's left over, the residue. And that's where we stopped. And it seemed to be enough. But now check out what happens, man, because it goes further. He says, I want to see you. God says, okay, that's what we're going to do. And again, that hunger for God, that desire for God. And you know, it's my prayer that we kind of look at this man and we go, if that man was never satisfied, we should never be satisfied, should we? I mean, like tonight, I don't know about you guys tonight. You know, you get to worshiping and you think, this is good, huh? Sometimes I don't want it to stop. But I never don't think I've ever been to the place where I go, oh, okay, that's enough worship. And I'm not talking about just worship and singing. I'm talking about worship in the Word and being in it. But so here's what Moses said. I got to see you. And God says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. You're going to see that. But here's what's incredible about the first part of chapter 34. Is God doesn't just reveal himself physically to Moses. He reveals his nature to Moses. And that's what should matter to us. You know, because that's who somebody is, isn't it? Isn't their nature who they are, their character, their attributes, who that? That's how you get to know. You can look at somebody. I can look at you guys. I don't know you. I know your faces. I don't know you. But when you know somebody's character, when you know their attributes, then you know them. So God says, okay, I'm going to hold my hand over your face. You're going to see the afterglow. And then I'm going to give you something, Moses, that should be the most incredible thing in the world. I'm going to give you me. And I'm going to show you me. So listen, he picks it up here in verse 1. And he tells Moses, listen, and the Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words which were on the first tablets you broke. Now, I want you to remember that, because Moses broke the tablets, and God's not mad at him. God's not going, you doofus, what did you break them for? You know? God says, listen, just go cut some more, bring them up there, and notice what he says, because this is going to be important if we get to finish this chapter, if you guys listen fast enough. And listen, he says, I'm going to ride on him, because I think that's important that we understand. Verse 1, who's going to ride on him? God is going to ride on him. And so he says, I'm going to ride on him. So you get the 2 tablets. And then he says, I love this, man. Verse 2, so be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai. Now remember, Moses said, I want to see you, Lord. And the Lord says, okay, you're going to come, and I'm going to stuff you in a rock, and you're going to see my afterglow. Well, all of that was going on in that tent. Remember, they went out to that tent to meet? I don't think he's gone up on the mountain yet. So here's what God's saying. Now check this out. God says, you're going to see me. I'm going to hide your face, and we're going to do this. And here's what he says. Now, first go cut 2 tablets out of the stone. How fast do you think Moses cut those tablets? And then he goes, come up in the morning. Could you sleep that night? God's saying, I want you to come up in the morning, and we're going to meet. And I'm thinking, I mean, I get excited about things when something's coming up, and I get excited and have a hard time sleeping. But can you imagine in the morning, God saying, we're going to meet together. I'm going, wahoo, right? That's exciting, isn't it? And I'm thinking Moses is like tossing and turning, and Mrs. Moses is, what's the matter, Moses? He's going, I'm going to meet with God in the morning. So listen, he says, be ready. And that's an important thing for us. Look at the be ready part. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet with God? Because here's what he says. Listen, we have a part we have to do. We have to get our hearts in the right place. He says, you be ready in the morning. Now, again, I don't think that God only shows up in the morning. You know, some people go, man, if you don't have your morning quiet time, you're dead. And I understand. I understand the whole thing, and I understand usually when we don't do it, first thing in the morning, I'm not going to say early, because early is relative, right? For some people, early is 11:30. But usually if we don't do it first, we put it off and never get it done. So we do need to be that. But be ready in the morning. Listen to what he says, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. And then he says this, Moses, remember, because this happened way back in chapters 21, 22, 23, when we're looking at all that. He says, listen, and no man shall come up with you, And no man shall be seen through the, or no man shall be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before the mountain. So here's what he's saying. We're going to meet again on the mountain. Moses has done this once. This is a repeat. And he goes, remember, don't let anybody on the mountain, because if they get on the mountain, it's going to toast. They're going to burn. It's not good. So you keep everybody away, excuse me, keep the livestock away, you keep all that away. And Moses is going, yeah, we did this. Let's just get on with the meeting. Wouldn't that be how you would be? All this is kind of immaterial, Lord. Let's just get on and get it. So verse 4 says, he cut two tablets of stone like the first one, and Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai. Now, I love this, man. This guy is stoked and ready, and yet he's had encounter after encounter after encounter with the Lord. But he still wants more. He still wants more of God. Man, would to be that would be our hearts. No matter how much, we just want more. There's just, you know, it's like I heard once Rockefeller, someone asked him how much money is enough. And he said, just a little more. Would to God that would be our hearts towards the Lord. How much of the Lord is enough? Just a little more. I can't get satisfied. I can't feel that. I just want more and more and more. So listen, he gets up early in the morning, and it says, then he went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now, can't you see him like marching up there? Man, I got the tablets. I'm going to go meet God. You know, and I don't know if Joshua went partway up this time or not, but I'm going to meet with God, and I asked him to see his face, and I'm going to get to see the afterglow, and this is going to be so good, and no one's done this, and you know, just and yet he's had those conversations, and he's up there, and then verse 5 says, now when the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So here's what happens. He finally gets up there. He finally achieves that, and now that cloud comes down again, and that's what freaked everybody out last time, remember? The cloud came down, there's lightning, and there's all this stuff, there's rumblings going on, earthquakes going on, and everybody's looking, and they're going, man, he's been up there a long time. I don't think he's coming down. Let's make a calf. So here he is up on the mountain again, and that cloud comes again. Now, I don't think it shook Moses up. I think Moses thought, well, that's kind of cool. I get to meet God in a cloud. Other people are probably freaking out. And God comes down, and listen, it says, and he stood with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, check this out. Verse 6 says, and the Lord passed before him. So I don't know if this is that fulfillment of the end of the last chapter. Or at the end of the last chapter, you know, some people want to argue, say that happened, this is another time. I'm not going to argue all that, but here's what I know, man. He is on the mountain, and now, listen carefully, now God is going to reveal himself to Moses. And he's going to pass before him, and he's going to show him who he is. And I think that's important for all of us. Here's the kind of a cool thing. You and I don't have to go to the Middle East. I have to go and find that mountain and climb that mountain and hang out there. Number one, we've got it right here, recorded for us. Number two, everything we're going to see tonight was fulfilled in a person of Jesus Christ. And how great that is when you think about what's going on, because here's what's kind of crazy. The only one who got to do verses, especially 5, 6, 7, was Moses. The elders didn't get to go. Aaron didn't get to go. Joshua didn't get to go. No one else got to go. That's kind of a drag, isn't it, when you think about it? I never want to be somebody at the foot of the mountain going, oh, I wonder what's going on up there. What do you think they're doing? They've been up there a long time. Kind of cloudy up there. I want to be on the mountain, right? And how blessed we are that that's where we get to be. We get to partake in this. Moses gets to see God, and we get to peek with him. We get a glimpse of this. So listen, now what would you think? And the Lord passed before him. Most of you have read on like five times because you're not listening to me. But listen, the Lord passed before him, the Lord came before him, what would you expect to hear? And it was glorious, and there was this light, and there was this. And you know, I mean, realistically, it's not what we would expect. If God's going to pass before you, you would expect the bam, sham, all the stuff, and everything happening. And isn't it incredible what does happen compared to what we would think would happen? And I believe, again, it should teach us, it should teach you and I what is important about this thing that we call a relationship with the Lord. What is this thing that we're calling Christianity or spirituality or having this relationship? What is really important? Is it really important to see what he looks like? Or is it more important to see his character? Listen how one commentator put it. Moses wanted to see God, and God said, "All right, come up here, and I will show you who I am. But if you really want to know me, it's not about seeing what I look like. Listen carefully. It's about knowing my infinite perfections, especially as I display them in the salvation of sinners." That's incredible, isn't it, when you think about it? God's telling Moses, "You're going to get to know me on the mountain." He's not going to show him his physical, some kind of physical thing. He's going to show him who he is. And that should be our heart's desire, isn't it? I want to know God. I don't want to just look at him. I want to know him. So listen, it says the Lord said, this is great, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed in the middle of verse 6, the Lord, or Yahweh, or Jehovah, however you want to translate that. We don't need to argue about that. But he says, the Lord, then he says it again, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. Listen, he says, you want to know me? You want to know me? Here I am. This is who I am. Moses, now listen, here's what I love about this. This is that Old Testament mean God that people always talk about. I don't like the God of the Old Testament. He's like really angry. Does that sound angry? He says, Moses, here's who I am. And he gives him his attributes. And this even flies in the face of some of what some people always want to say. You got to make people, you know, feel really, really bad about themselves before they can be really, really good about themselves. And I kind of get some of that. But listen, here's what God says. I want to reveal myself to you. And what does he start with? Listen what he starts with. He tells him, listen, here's who I am. I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I'm long-suffering, I'm abounding in goodness and truth, I'm keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. That sounds pretty cool. That doesn't sound like somebody too angry to me. That sounds like a beautiful picture to me. That sounds like a God that I'd kind of like to sit down and have an espresso with. Kind of like to sit down and... Doesn't it sound like somebody... Not to be disrespectful. Doesn't it sound like somebody you could relate to? And most importantly, doesn't it sound like somebody who really cares about you? Moses, here's who I am. I'm compassionate. I'm merciful. I'm loving. He goes, I'm forgiving. I'm loyal. That's who I am. Now, isn't that incredible? I'm thinking, man, I would much rather look at that than a picture of somebody. I'd much rather see that. So, you know, let's talk just for a minute about these things. And I don't want to drive them into the ground, but here's what I think is crazy. If you read these first seven things, do you get a picture of anybody like who might have lived 2,000 years ago, died on a cross? Isn't this Jesus? Here's what's incredible. You want to see me? I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to show you with this time on the mountain, but I'm going to show the world by dying on a cross. So everybody's going to see eventually. And he goes, listen, first of all, he says, I'm gracious. Don't you kind of love that? As he begins, he says to him, he says that the Lord God, is merciful and gracious. That whole idea that he's merciful kind of speaks to me about compassion. And compassion is somebody and something that you know, this is somebody who cares about your situation, not just about you, but about your situation. You know, sometimes you do something and maybe even it's wrong, but you do it because you're in serious trouble. And there's somebody that has compassion on you and they go, man, I understand. They put their arms around you and they hug you a little bit and walk you through it. That's kind of cool, isn't it? God says, that's who I am. That whole idea of merciful there is more of that compassion and understanding the situation, understanding the circumstance. And that's our God. Isn't that Jesus? Wasn't Jesus compassionate? When you think about the sinners that he hung out with, when you think about the people he reached out to, how about the lady who had the issue of blood? And she reached out and she grabbed the hem of his garment because she needed that healing. And what did the disciples do? Jesus says, who touched me? And he goes, they kind of implied, show us and we'll cut their hand off. They were a bunch of flunkies, weren't they? And Jesus goes, no, I want to have compassion on her because of her situation. Did she do a wrong thing? Maybe, by reaching out and touching him. But was it for the right reason? Yeah. That's our God. That's here's what he's saying. You want to see me? That's who I am, Moses. And here's what I'm thinking. I mean, if you're up on that mountain and you've already gone through the thing and he says, you can't see me and live, and you're kind of up there and the clouds are there and things are happening, and then you get that afterglow look of him, and then he goes, first of all, you need to know I'm compassionate. You're kind of going to go, whew, because this is an intense time right now. And if you're not compassionate, I'm dead meat. You know, I'm in some serious trouble. So listen. He says, I'm merciful, and then he says, gracious, and we understand Jesus is all about grace, right? The graciousness of Jesus and the fact that, you know, we don't get what we deserve, right? Hallelujah, huh? Hallelujah that he doesn't give us what we deserve. And you know what, if you ever get past that, if you ever kind of get to thinking that you're all that, you know, my prayer is that God would just definitely show you in a kind, merciful way that you're not all that. Because, man, every one of us, we deserve eternal punishment because we've sinned against him. There's none of us in this room that can say, oh, I deserve eternal life. No, you don't. He's gracious. He's gracious. And I just love that, man. And I'm thinking Moses is like building on this thing. And so the Lord says, listen, not only am I gracious, I'm patient. Hallelujah. Was he patient with you? Is he patient with you? Not was he, huh? Just today I was thinking about how good God is to me, not to you guys, to me. I was just thinking, man, you know, the Lord's done some incredible things in the last couple of weeks in my life, just personally some things. And here's what I realized, that I don't really deserve that. I shouldn't get that. And listen, I even think he got me out of a couple pickles. And I sit and think, and I go, God, why would you do that? I'm not always faithful to you. Yeah, but he's patient. He's so patient. He's long-suffering, the King James and New King James says. He's long-suffering. That doesn't mean he's going, you know, sometimes we read long-suffering and go, yeah, I know that. I've been suffering for a long time. It's not that. He's just waiting. And hasn't he demonstrated, listen, hasn't he already demonstrated his patience with these guys? The minute he delivers them, what do they do? The minute he delivers them out of Egypt, what do? This isn't right. This doesn't feel good. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too long. It's too short. I don't like doing this. We don't have any water. We don't have any meat. We don't have any of this. How come we don't do this? Now we're up against the sea. Everybody's going to die. You're an awful God. We had it really made in Egypt. And what does he do? He just keeps going and just keeps going and just keeps going and just keeps going, and he's patient, huh? And then they make a calf and dance around it. I don't know about you, but that would be really tough not to just off them all. But he's patient. He's patient. So check that out. I love this, man. And Jesus, was Jesus not patient? Not patient while he walked the earth, but was he not patient with all of us also? And so then listen, he says he's long suffering, and then I love this. And he's abounding in goodness and truth. Not just he is goodness, He's abounding in goodness. Doesn't that just sound good? Doesn't that just sound like there's a whole bunch of goodness coming on you? And goodness, you know, people go, well, what, you know, what exactly is goodness? And I think goodness, the best way to maybe define it is genuine concern for someone's well-being. He just has that goodness, and it's abounding, and his truth, and, you know, the whole idea that he's faithful and keeps his truth, and then his faithfulness in keeping mercy for thousands. Listen, I don't think he's just talking about, you know, quote, mercy. I think he's talking about, again, a sense of loyalty and a sense of commitment and a sense of faithfulness for thousands. And then I think the greatest part of all is this last part, that God forgives, period. Let's just say that. God forgives. That's cool, isn't it? He forgives. I love that whole idea, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, that's kind of like my life verse. Because I go to the Lord and I count on that. And there are times I have to tell Him, remember, I'm confessing this. Remember what You said in Your Word, and You're going to forgive me. And then I say, and remember, You're going to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And you just kind of remind Him of that. And the fact that He forgives us now, He'll forgive us tomorrow. But here's what's incredible that He showed Moses that I think might startle some of us. He forgives, quote, let's say in three levels or three layers. Listen, He says, because this is spelled out, He says He forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin. Listen, He doesn't just say, I forgive, but He lets us know iniquity would be, you know, the word there would be like turning aside from what is good or what is right. Just, you know, you just know the right thing and just kind of turn aside and you just sin. That's iniquity, and we do that, don't we? You guys got quiet. Yeah, He forgives that. And that one we kind of get, and you know, if we're really honest, that one we kind of expect, right? We kind of, well, yeah, if He forgives, of course He would forgive iniquity. But the middle one here, the middle one is heavy. He forgives transgression. Transgression is more like being defiant. More like doing the wrong thing because you want to do the wrong thing, to prove that you can do the wrong thing. You know when kids sometimes are defiant? Any of you have a child that was defiant? Any of you have a child? Yeah, we know, man. Sometimes, you know, it's like that old joke where the kid finally has to sit in a corner. I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. You know, that kind of attitude. You know what I'm talking about? You just have that attitude and you're just defiant. Do you know what? Jesus forgives that. Is that crazy? Because there's some people who go, that's one thing He won't forgive. No, there's only one unpardonable sin. And that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And bottom line, that is total, absolute rejection of Jesus Christ. He forgives that rebellious attitude. Praise God, huh? Especially for those of us from Bisbee. You know, that He does that. He forgives that. And He forgives that, just that hardcore against Him. Hallelujah. Now listen, maybe a lot of us, we didn't go that way, but I can remember making some pretty harsh statements about God before I got saved. Pretty blasphemous. Now, I'm not going to repeat them in here, and I'm not going to begin to tell you, but I remember doing that. And I think, man, He forgives that. That is a God you can kind of get in touch with, huh? Oh, and then the third one, He also forgives sin. And sin is just like, you know, just morally blowing it, just that type of thing. So here's what He says. And there's like, because some of us think, well, you don't know what I've had people tell me, you don't know what I've done. And I go, no, I don't, and I don't want to. I remember Pastor Chuck saying years ago, do these look like garbage cans? You know, I don't want that stuff in there. You know, so that's an important thing. I don't need to know what you've done. God knows what you've done. But listen, isn't this kind of cool? Hey, God, I want to see You. Okay, you really want to see me? Let's go up on the mountain, Moses. I'll show you who I am. I'm digging this, aren't you? This is great. Now listen, it's not all done. Listen, he says that he forgives the transgression and sin, but listen carefully, but by no means clearing the guilty. Listen, he's not talking about there's no forgiveness for someone who's done something wrong because he just said, I do that. He's talking about God does not wink at sin. He can't. He cannot wink at sin because this last part of him is that part of him that sometimes we don't like that's called he's just. God is just. So how can God be just and forgive sin? If he says, by no means, clearing the guilt, how can he do that? Because God can't just say, okay, you're not guilty. When you're guilty, if you're guilty, you're guilty, right? So how does he do that? That's where Jesus comes in. And Jesus lives a perfect life. And Jesus lives a perfect life and dies on a cross for our sin, our iniquity, our transgression. And he dies on a cross for that and takes our place and pays the penalty. So God is both just and the justifier, according to Romans. And that's how he forgives us. Listen, it can't just be winked at. Don't you ever think that God just goes, that's okay, no big deal. You blaspheme me, no big deal. No, it's got to be paid for. And he did that in a person of Christ. And then he says, listen, then he says this because he is just. He says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now listen, verse 7 again is one of those difficult times. You're reading that and, you know, we like the first part of 6, or the last part of 6, or all of 6. We like the first part of 7. The last part of 7, we're going, I'm not sure I like that. I'm not sure I even want to deal with that. I'm not sure I even want to talk about that. So we'll go to verse 8. Because we kind of do that, don't we? Do you ever read your Bible? Do you ever read any book and do that? You're reading it and you go, I'm not getting it, and you just move on, right? Well, you guys aren't going to let me do that, are you? Listen, so what is going on here? Because here's what's sad. Some people take this, rip it out of its context, and they teach a thing called generational sin. That if your father did this sin, it's passed on to you and you can't get rid of it because it's a generational sin because God said he was going to do that. That is not scriptural. As a matter of fact, the first time this comes up, back in chapter 21, God says he's going to visit the sins on those generations of those who hate me. So we have to keep that context here. It's the same thing. And where he's talking about guilty, here's what he's talking about. I do believe sins are passed on to those who refuse the salvation of Jesus Christ. And again, I'm not talking about specific sin, but I'm talking about, you know, if you as an adult, as a parent, don't raise your kids up in the Lord, how are you going to expect them and how could you ever expect them to be godly? It's not going to happen. And that's going to go from generation to generation to generation. Now, yeah, God does intervene occasionally, doesn't he? And he busts into a generation and he breaks that cycle and he gives people an opportunity. But here's what he's saying. If you reject Jesus, there's no hope for you. No hope. So he's not telling me as a believer that because my dad did certain sins, I'm going to repeat those sins. That's not what he's saying. I'm free in Christ. I don't have to sin. He set me free from that, and it bothers me. I know that even, you know, a few years ago, the big thing was there was a lot of sexual immorality going on in the church and going on from pulpits to people, and there were pastors that were saying, but you can't hold me accountable because this is a generational sin. No, it's not. You are blowing it. And even in Ezekiel, what does the Lord say? You quote to me, and I'm not sure which chapter, so you have to read the whole book of Ezekiel. Don't you quote to me that our teeth are set on edge because our dads ate sour grapes. Can't quote that. So obviously from all of Scripture, he's not teaching that here. Here's what he's saying. If you reject God, it is going to affect your children and their children. And we need to know that. But here's the flip side of that. If you love Jesus, you're going to affect your children and their children. They're going to see that. And they're going to hopefully want to. Man, my prayer is always that godly dads and godly moms are their kids' heroes. And they just look up to them and they go, I want to love Jesus like my dad loves Jesus. And I want to love Jesus like my mom loves Jesus and that kind of thing. So listen, he says that. Now that's him revealing himself to Moses and letting Moses know who he is. Here's an interesting thing. You can write these down, take a picture with your phone or something, but listen, look at all these places that this section is quoted in Scripture. Listen, this is definitely a revelation of God, and this is just a few. This is probably the most quoted section, and I'm not saying every single bit of it, but parts of it. This is probably the most quoted section in all the Bible. And here we are tonight on a Thursday night. Who would ever think on a Thursday night you would study something that in-depth about how great God is? But that's, aren't you glad you came? I'm glad I came. So listen, he lets us know. He shows Moses, and here you and I are, isn't it cool? We don't even have to climb the mountain. All you had to do is get in your car, drive here, and walk in a building. And you get to see the same revelation of God that Moses got to see. How great is that? We got a great God, huh? Now, here's what it should do. Check out what Moses does. In verse 8, Moses goes, no big deal, thanks. That's not what he does. Look at it. So Moses made haste. I like what some people say. That's not a food processing thing. You know, like he made haste. It means he hurried up. Like he made hash. Okay, two people laughed. Good. Okay. It wasn't that funny either when I heard it. But listen, so Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Here's what Moses does. You get a revelation of who God is, it should cause you to worship. It causes you to just bow your head and bow your heart and worship, shouldn't it? I can see Moses on that mountain. And here's what's kind of cool. Here's what I love. Nobody's watching. Because some of us are lean, mean worship machines when people are watching. When no one's watching, we're not so much. I think it should be flipped. I think you should be a radical worshiper in your closet. I think you should be kind of crazy. I think you should be Pentecostal charismaniac crazy in your closet. Not so much here. In your closet. Shouldn't you? You shouldn't be doing it for people to see you do it. Don't you have your greatest times? Isn't your greatest times alone with you and God? Isn't that when it's sweet, man, and it's awesome? And here's what I always love. You can do whatever you want because nobody's around. Sometimes Gaynell. What are you doing in there? Stay in the other room. Wahoo. Listen, he worshiped. And I don't think he just went, oh. I think he's crazy on that mountain, don't you? Because no one's watching. I think he's bowing down. He's loving the Lord. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just got all the way on your face and put your nose in the carpet and worshiped that way? For 10, maybe 15 minutes. Just put your face on the floor, man, and just stay there with your face on the floor and just see what happens. It's pretty incredible. So listen, that's what I love this, man. Moses does that. And then he said, listen, finally he could speak. So here's what he says. Now if I've found grace in your sight, I'm thinking once again, duh, Moses. You know, you don't really have to say that. But listen what he says. Oh, Lord, he says, oh, Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us. Do you hear what his concern is still? Here's what Moses says. I can't get enough of you. I can't get enough of you. So if I found grace in your sight, he's saying, man, if I found favor with you, you got to go with us. And here's ultimately what Moses is saying. We ain't moving till you move. I'm not going anywhere without you, God. It's not going to happen. I love that. Listen. So he says that you may go with us, even though we are a stiff-necked people. He's bringing, he's bringing that up again. And he says at the end, and pardon our iniquity and our sins and take us as your inheritance. Oh, man, this guy is incredible, isn't he? Doesn't he kind of make you, when you grow up, don't you kind of want to be like Moses? I want to be like that. He's saying, listen, God, I want you to go with us. I want you to make sure you forgive us. And here's what he's saying. Notice he didn't say, and they. Did you get that? Because this is important. We. Here's what he says. We are a stiff-necked people. Moses was no better than them. He knew that. He understood that. Sure, God separated him. Sure, God put him in a position. Sure, God made him the leader. But here's what he knows, man. Lord, I'm just as stiff-necked as those guys. The only reason I wasn't down there making a calf is because I was up on a mountain with you. Some of us go, I wouldn't have made the calf. Yeah, you would have. Come on. Don't get all haughty. Here's what Moses knew. He'd have made the calf. He'd have done it. But he didn't do it because he's on the mountain. See, I believe people with the most potential for failure and messing up spiritually, God places in positions where they are more accountable, where they're more seen, and where they have to do more Bible study. Yeah, someone said, pastors. Exactly. He goes, man, if I had never put you guys in a pulpit, you would blow it so bad. He goes, so I'm sticking you someplace where you can't. I think he does that. And he goes, Moses, I'm going to stick you up on a mountain. Therefore, you're not going to mess up with these guys. So Moses knows that. He goes, listen, we would have done that. So here's what he's saying. God, will you go with us? Now, I love this part. Look at verse 10. And God said to Moses, behold, I make a covenant. Behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such have not been done in all the earth nor in any nation, and all the people among you whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Here's what God says. I make a covenant. Now listen, he's not remaking a covenant. He's reestablishing the covenant that he made back in chapters 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25 that we all read and we all looked at. And he goes, listen, we're still on the same page, Moses. Let's go do that. And here's what he says. We're going to do this. And notice what God says. We're going to do some pretty awesome things in front of all these people. And they're going to freak out because you're walking with me. And I think Moses said, let's go. Here's what I think Moses is saying. What are we waiting for? Let's just go now. And then God lets him know, again, some of the covenant. And we're going to kind of go over this section a little fast. We've done it all. You can go back and get, you know, those CDs, and or you can go online and download those messages. But listen, he says to them, this is what's going to happen. Verse 11, observe what I command you this day. Now, that's important. You see, God promises tremendous things for us, but here's what he's telling us. You got to trust me. When he's telling them to observe what he's commanded them, he's not saying, you got to toe the line. He's saying, I've given you the absolute best. Now, you got to walk in that. Trust me. Trust me because that's what I've given you. Now, you're going to trust me or not? You're going to believe me or not? You're going to really believe that I know what's best, or you're going to think you know what's best? And again, if you've lived for any length of time on your own, you know that you don't know what's best. So trust me. He's saying, listen, you got to do this. So there is a part on our part where we just have to trust him and have to go those directions. And, you know, some of us really balk at that. Some of us get really, you know, I don't have to do that if I don't want to. No, absolutely you don't. You're just going to have a messed up life. And you get a messed up life and then you come in and you want an appointment with the pastor. What's wrong with my life? You're not doing what God says. Oh. Well, can I still do what I'm doing and not do what God says and not have a messed up life? No, not pretty much. You're just going to have a messed up life. Yeah, but I want all of this. Well, you know what? Then trust God. Here's what he says. He says to do this. So listen, and then God says, behold, I'm driving out from before you, you know, all the ites, you know, the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hivite, and the Perizzite, and the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, and the Uptites, and the Outisites. They're all gone. All of them gone. They're all gone. God says, I'm driving them all out. Now, here's what's kind of incredible. Here's what God says, I'm going to drive all of that out of you. Christian, do you believe him? The ites are gone out of you, especially the up and the outa. They're gone. You don't have to be uptight. Why do we get so uptight? You don't have to be. Listen, I'm going to drive all of that out of you, but, here's what he says, because here's what happens. Those things get driven out, and we kind of go like this. I kind of like that. Why is that leaving me? Bring it back. Listen, here's what he says. He says, listen, I'm going to drive all of them out. And here's what he says, verse 12. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants in your heart or in their land. Wherever you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. Does God know what's best? Absolutely. Here's what he's telling them. I'm going to take you in that land. I'm going to get rid of all of those people. Because why? Because they will ruin you. Now, listen, I don't think we need to apply this in our lives and stay away from, you know, there's things we need to stay away from, obviously, but we need to be careful, you know, now that we don't take this so literal where we have no contact with, you know, sinners, because then you're going to have to shoot yourself. But listen, listen, here's what he's saying, though. Be careful, because you know, and I know, what snares us. I know what snares me. Here's what God says, stay away from it. I'm going to drive it out of your life. And something that might snare me may not snare you. So don't go around making all these lists of ites for people. Take care of your own ites. And God says, but don't make a covenant. Don't start grabbing a hold of them, because they'll ruin you. God says they'll get you and they'll ruin you. Listen, he explains. He says to them, he says, they're going to be a snare, verse 13, but you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. He says, you got to get rid of all of that. Now, listen, when God says he's jealous, he's not like a, you know, green, angry monster, jealous, weird jealous. It's a good jealous. God's jealous for us. Because here's what he's saying. If you mess with that, it's going to hurt you. And I love you. Listen, I think it's kind of sad sometimes when people say, well, you know, my husband or my wife never gets jealous. If you love somebody, you should get jealous for them. And listen, not the weird. Listen, I don't want anybody hurting my wife. I don't want anybody touching my wife. I don't want anybody doing that. I'm jealous for her. Do you get my point? God's jealous that way for us in a good way. He's going, I'm a jealous God. Here's what I know. You start playing with that thing that I just drove out of your life, and you're going, bring it back. And you get it back, he goes, here's what it's going to do. It's going to destroy you. It's going to get you, and I'm jealous for you. I love you that much. Remember those attributes we looked at? Go back and read those. He's loving. He's compassionate. He's gracious. Yeah, he wants to do that. He doesn't want that other stuff in our life. So he says, listen, you got to go destroy all of that. Verse 14, for you shall worship no other gods again, for the Lord your God, whose name is is jealous, is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant, listen what happens, with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and they make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and then, here's what happens, then you take his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and then they make your sons play the harlot with their gods. He's going, don't do that. And besides that, you don't make any molded gods. Remember the calf? Don't do any of that. Stay far away. Here's what God's saying. That is so dangerous for you guys. Stay far away. So what do we generally do? When God says stay far away from something, what do we do? I'm going over here. You're not going to tell me. I'll get it. I'm not touching it. I'm not going over the edge. Come on. And God says stay far away. We should run, right? We should stay away from it. He says, stay far away. And then listen, 18 through 26, through 24, he's just reiterating some of the stuff he says. He says, you know, the feast of unleavened bread, you shall keep 7 days, and you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Abib. For the month of Abib, you came out from Egypt. Again, that's whole Passover thing. You can go back and read those chapters. You know, you can start in chapter 20, read all the way through to 34. And he says, at the end, all that open the womb are mine, and every male firstborn among you, livestock, whether ox or sheep. He goes, listen, they're all mine. Here's what God says. I know what's mine, and those are mine, and you got to give them to me. And then he says, but the firstborn of the donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you do not redeem him, then you should break his neck. It's not yours. Listen, God says, this is mine. You can keep it. I think that's kind of incredible, huh? We don't like that today. Well, it's mine. It's not God's. God goes, no, it's mine. It's mine. Here's what you need to do. Now listen, why would God say that? And some of us want an answer. Well, what's up with that, Pat? Here's what God says. Trust me. Trust me. You know, all of this is an issue of trust. There's not some magical thing. There's not some incantation. It's not some like voodoo stuff. God's saying, trust me. Give me your firstborn. But Lord, that's the firstborn. We don't want to do that. The firstborn's the best, the strongest. Give me your firstborn of all your livestock. I don't want to do that. Okay. Have a messed up life. It's a choice, isn't it? You trust him. So listen, he keeps. There's more trust here. He says, give me your firstborn. And sure you shall dream it. Or you can redeem that a donkey, or you break his neck. And then he says, all the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem. And none, in the middle of verse 20, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. Don't let those guys go empty-handed. That's kind of different from today, huh? we'll just leave that alone. You guys pray about that one. Listen, verse 21, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest in plowing time, and in harvest you shall rest. We talked about the Sabbath, and you shall observe, here's these feasts, you shall observe the Feast of Weeks and the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. Three times a year, all your men shall appear before the Lord, before the Lord God of Israel. So listen, once again, he says, you come together, and he reiterates all of those things, not the entire thing, and he goes, you come together three times a year. Now, I don't want you to read on yet because I think this is important, because here's what happens. Why should I come? If I got to go to, eventually I got to go to Jerusalem, but I live up in Galilee, I don't want to go to Jerusalem, because if I live up in Galilee and I go to Jerusalem to worship God, someone's going to steal my stuff. Because we're always worried about our stuff, right? Today, we're worried about our stuff. Some of us, we don't have time to worship and gather together with the saints because we got our stuff we have to take care of. Or we got to earn more money to get more stuff. And God says, you go. He says, you go. All of the men go. And can't you hear the excuses now? But what about this? Listen, God covers them before they can say anything. I love this. Listen, he says, you do this. And then he goes, listen, verse 24 is that some of you've already read. For I will cast out the nations before you, and I will enlarge your border. Now here's what he says. Neither will any man covet your stuff. When you go to appear before the Lord, your God, three times a year, here's what God says. I got it covered. Do you trust God with your stuff? Only you can answer that, huh? I don't think he can save my stuff. How are you doing saving it in this wild economy? Wow, listen, God says, listen, don't, I love this, man. Don't worry about your stuff. And then, a couple other things he adds here in 25 and 26. He says, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of Passover be left until morning. Again, a couple reminders of what to do. The first fruits of your land, verse 26, you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You kind of getting the idea through this quick section again that God wants your first fruits. And some of you are going, thank God I'm not a farmer. He still wants your first fruits. And a lot of us cheat God, don't we? We don't give him our first fruits. We give him what's left over. God, you can have this because this is how much I have left over. He wants your first fruits. And I think that's important for us to understand and realize. You want to be somebody who's walking with God, you got to give him your first fruits. It's what you do. And God mentioned it in every area of their life. Listen, their livestock, their stuff they grew, every area of your life. You got to give it to me. In other words, here's what God wants. He wants all of you, every bit of you. And that's why I believe it's important to pray first thing in the morning. I'm not going to use the word early because it freaks some people out. First thing in the morning, your first fruits. You get together and you talk with him a little bit because it's important. Listen, and then he says this, the Lord wants the first fruits of your land to bring to the house of your God. And then just this little part, and this is the only place it's mentioned, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Listen, that's just kind of, God just saying that, he's kind of just saying, duh. Listen, here's what he's saying. You don't cook, you don't cook anything in its mother's milk. That's just gross. I think he's saying, that's just gross. And now Israel has taken that to a whole level of, you know, and we've talked about it, where you can't ever have meat and dairy come together. You're not getting a cheeseburger in Israel. Ain't going to happen. Never. So listen, I mean, I'm thinking that's kind of ridiculous because it's not what he said. Part of me, I always want to do a Bible study when I get in those places and those guys start freaking out because they freak out. If you go to Israel with us on the trip coming up, you're going to find out. You slip up on that, they'll let you know. And everybody starts freaking out, and I always want to go, let's read what your Bible says. It says don't cook a kid in its mother's milk. It doesn't say I can't have a cheeseburger. Let's just read this. Let's just look at this. How did you get cheeseburgers from this? Doesn't say that. So listen, but I never do because I wouldn't be invited back. So then, verse 27, we got to quit. We can't finish. We'll do 27 and 28, and then we'll save the rest for next week. So you'll come back. Oh, by the way, no service next week, but week after that. Verse 27, then the Lord said to Moses, Write these words for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablet the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Oh, that's kind of interesting to end with, isn't it? We're going a little bit long, but it's okay. But isn't that interesting? He's up there 40 days and 40 nights without water. That's crazy, isn't it? Now here, I did a little bit of figuring, and I could be wrong, but he was up there the first time 40 days and 40 nights without water. He came down. I don't know that he ever had a meal, remember? Remember he came down, he broke the tablets, he ground up the calf, had them drink that water, had a little dialogue with them, then he went in to attend a meeting, met with God, then he's back up on the mountain for another 40 days and 40 nights. You think he might have gone 80 days and 80 nights without eating? People go, dude, you can't do that. Yes, you can. I'm not advocating we all try. If you're doing what Moses did, you can. I believe the Lord could have sustained him. But even if it wasn't, he had a 40-day, 40-night fast, total fast, then had a short, even if he had, like, you know, came down and had one falafel and, you know, scarfed it down and went back up, you know, still he didn't have enough time to eat a whole bunch. And then he's back up and another 40-day and 40-night fast. And then he wrote, did you pick up on that? He wrote, did you guys remember what I told you in the beginning? He wrote, who wrote? He wrote. This is Moses wrote. But wait a minute, chap. Verse 2 said, verse 1 said, the Lord God is going to write. And then verse 30, 27 and 28 says Moses wrote. Who wrote it? God. Who do you use? Moses. Listen, I think this is a great place to kind of understand. God got exactly what he wanted. It's God's words exactly the way he wanted them. And he used Moses. It's kind of like this whole thing we call the Bible. God used men to write this. And here in one chapter, we see that played out. God used ordinary men to write this, and he got every single word that he wanted on it. Hallelujah, huh? That's a mystery. Listen, some people tell me, I get how it was done, and I go, really? Enlighten me. Because it's pretty weird, isn't it? Listen, this is a miracle, this thing we call the Bible. It's a miracle that God got this done. And it's a miracle what happened. God says, I'm going to write on those tablets. And then Moses wrote on them, which proves that God uses men. So we're going to drop it off there. But here's the thing. Are you full? Are you feeling like, I got enough? Or do you want more? All right, we'll pray and then we'll keep going. No, we can't. I did that in India once. I taught for like 6 hours straight. So... But listen, we do have children's ministry, and they're going to be really mad in a minute. You and I, let's think about how incredible. Listen, too many of us, here's what we want. If we're really honest, too many of us, we want the burning bush. We want the parting of the Red Sea. We want to see Him. We want to see all that glory. We want to see all the Shazam. Shouldn't we be, quote, content? And I'm not talking about quitting, but to understand who He is. Because listen, if you understand who He is, you can worship Him. And if you get a picture of who He is and you get His character and His attributes, then you know God. Hallelujah, huh? Because that's what this is about, knowing Him, not knowing His face. As I said, I know a lot of your faces, and especially Thursday night, I know a lot of your faces and even a couple of your names. But I don't know you. And I don't want to know God that way. No offense, I don't even really want to know any of you that way. I'd like to get to know all of you guys too. So, you know, we got to get together. We got to stop meeting this way. But I want to know, I don't want to know God like that. I want to know Him. So here's what's great. You don't have to climb the mountain. Open up your Bible. Go back and read 34, 6, and 7 over and over and over and over to understand who He is. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. And Lord, I just thank You for this revelation that we got. And here's what's really great about even reading this is there's new tablets, but there's nothing new on the tablets. And Lord, I think sometimes we're always looking for a new revelation. Lord, we don't need a new revelation. We need to know You. We need to have an understanding of You. So tonight I pray that as we just contemplate about Moses and the incredible, incredible demonstrations in his life and his spiritual life that we've read about, and we've seen how this man continually sought Your presence. Even after this great revelation, he says, God, You have to go with us. You have to be part of us. So I pray that that's our hearts. And most of all, Lord, that we could leave here tonight in love with the God who's been revealed through this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.